So today, I want to talk to you about something that you will easily recognize as we go along. And I say easily in the sense that you will first probably identify it in the person sitting right next to you. But then if you give yourself a chance, you'll begin to identify it in yourself as well. It's always good to address these things in a way that can alert us to our own behavior, but it can also give us a watchfulness that the church deserves as well. Why a religious spirit will kill you. Okay? Why a religious spirit will kill you. Let's pray. Father, so many times we have moments in the path and trajectory of our faith where we somehow just feel arrived, and we acknowledge that to you. We thank you have ample and plenty of examples in Scripture and from life to show us the danger in behaving in a religious way. We pray that you will keep us among the first things in our heart, even as we grow to maturity that is in Christ Jesus. And we ask you to protect and humble our spirits and shield us from the divisiveness of the enemy, who will cast his doubt, and his darts among us at this time. We claim authority in this space, and we banish every unclean spirit, every evil influence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have any kind of religious training, if you have spiritually gone very far, you may try to identify other spirits than what I'm trying to identify in this message today. But we can talk freely about other things. But rather than complicate things, I want to alert you to something you will readily observe, you'll acknowledge easily, and then you will know from now on, since you have that knowledge, that you should join in trying to defeat the religious spirit. Okay? 2 Corinthians 13, and these two passages that we're going to support text with today, they point out, I think rather clearly, what Paul was trying to confront in a couple of the areas where they had planted the church. And it also highlights the way you can identify religious behavior, especially harmful religious behavior, and why we must always be on our guard against it. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through 9, Paul is talking to some people who really have it all together. They are the spiritual wingmasters of the church. You know, they've got it dialed in, and they feel like they are superior in many ways to some of the sinful and, let's say, less mature Christians in the church. They're even judging Paul. Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. We'll stick with this one for a minute. You see Paul putting himself in the place Jesus would have wanted to occupy, that of a servant, the one who's least at the table. You see Paul saying, you guys are all so strong in your faith. And I know sometimes we appear to be sinners to you. I hope you're able to see, not so much that we are really Christians, but that you are where you should be in Christ. So we see a spirit of humility here. Kevin's teaching on this Chosen, I think it was season 2, episode 1. Joy had to watch it last night no matter what, and because she had to complete the assignment. But one thing I got out of it as I was watching it, you know, James and John, they were just crazy religious idiots. You know, they really thought they had it all. They wanted to be on Jesus' right and his left in eternity. And then when they were mocked and spit at and abused, they wanted to call down fire from heaven and destroy those who were attacking them. Jesus didn't, in the chosen way of presenting this, he didn't just rebuke them once, but repeatedly. Like throughout the day, he kept saying, oh, and you're the humble ones, right? And you're the, you know, just digging, letting them see and feel and know the weight of what they had done in pride, in arrogance, because they were a wounded spirit. They'd become like a wounded animal because someone was poking. Well, in the movie, I mean, in the video, you know, even spit on them. It highlights how easy it is for us to be attacked in our vulnerable places. And how we find that when we are attacked, we're not so much like Jesus. Jesus, of course, they're his students, and he wants them to understand that first and foremost, he is a humble king. And his faith is one of humility and submission, not haughtiness and not judging. And so he was telling them they needed to humble themselves. Not that they were somehow less than the people who were judging them and insulting them and obviously sinning against them, but their sin was not the issue. Rather, how James and John responded. Often in the church we see this response when we want to say, well, you know, they're not behaving very well. They don't really give us a pure picture of who Jesus is. Well, you know, Jesus confronted that in the scripture we had last week where Jesus is standing at the lakeside and we know he quizzes Peter about, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And it's three times he does that. And then at the end there, you know, he kind of goes, what about that one? Remember? Jesus says, what are you worried about that one for? You follow me. Jesus doesn't need us tending to other people in his name. He doesn't need us in the church rendering our judgments or diagnosing the symptoms of others' sin. We almost always will do that from a superior spirit. Now, you'll quote from me that we are to judge, and I know there are passages that totally support that. But judging comes from humility, not from haughtiness. Humility and submission to the authority of Jesus is all Jesus is expecting from us today. Folks, J.D. Walt says it's about counterfeit. It's about learning to guard against counterfeit things. You know, it's easy to have the form of religion when you're tired, when you're wore out, when you're disappointed even in your faith, when things have been disappointing at church or otherwise, you know, and you're just tired. Or maybe you tried to believe or hang on for a thing for 10 months or more, and you know you're just wearing out. And so what happens is you begin to fake it. Now the world thinks you fake religion anyway. Right? They believe we're all fakes. The charge is hypocrisy, right? But you know what I mean. If there's a person in this room today that claims to be a Christian who doesn't know what it is to fake your Christianity, you are a liar and you are deceived. Folks, faking it is what we do when we reach our human limits. It's when we're running on empty. It's when we're frustrated. It's when we're fed up with people. The crucial moment in religious, when the religious spirit comes in, is when we have decided enough is enough. Faking. Nothing could be more hazardous in the body of Christ than when we are on our last drops of anointing or spirit presence. And we're all susceptible to it. Now, the response shouldn't be to run and hide from people when they behave that way, but to confront, to hold it up. Because otherwise it opens the door to other spirits we're not going to mention. Like I said today, you may identify Jezebel in this speech. You may identify Ahab. You may think that there are other things. But the church is not called to be weak in confronting spiritual oppression. Here's why. The church at any given time is an assembly of human beings, many of whom are in Christ Jesus. Many of whom have never really moved beyond kindergarten in their faith. Some others, second, third grade maybe. But generally, life in the church is like life in a kindergarten. Now, you have the know-it-alls. You have the people who can spout scripture and make you ashamed of your own scriptural training. You have those who always speak with authority, like they just know. You have those who are weak in many ways. They don't know how to serve except to come and rake the yard or cut wood or paint. They feel that they are not spiritually significant or have things they can contribute in ways others will accept or lift up. The body of Christ is a microcosm of people with all kinds of troubles, demonic oppression. My spirit, the demons that afflict me, see your demons. And vice versa. It requires a humility that you can only get by a long, loving look into the eyes of Jesus each and every day. I've gone through seasons in my ministry when I was so tired and behaving so religiously that I was like a sponge for demonic oppression. The wrong thing for me to do would be to proudly deny it, or to say that I'm above all of that, or Christians can't be oppressed by the devil. But I know in my heart that Jesus requires a humility of me to admit it. But what I don't like is when I respond in a humbling way, to find the same haughtiness and same arrogance in others, spurred on by demonic behavior. The world is looking for an authentic Christian witness. Now I'm going to show you how you know this to be true. If you've ever been a part of a ministry team, let's not even go there. You're a Christian in an environment that's not Christian. The subject of faith or of Jesus or something comes up. You ever notice that person that gets really religious? A minute ago they were saying, you know, curse this, cuss that, blah, 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 blah. But then you go, you know, I'm praying so deeply for this person who needs healing, blah, blah. And they go, oh, yes, my God, we're praying for that person. So, and you go, oh, I'll tell you what, the example I was going to use is in prison ministry. You want to see the religious spirit do prison ministry. You got the really humble ones who, you know, they're just so humble. They want any, like, you know, any crumb you can give them from the Spirit of God. They're like so thirsty for it. But then they're the ones who have that haughty. And in prison, people are pretty spiritually ganged on, you know. And you get to talking to them, they say, oh, yeah, praise God, Jesus, Almighty God, love you, Father, Jesus, oh, my God, Lord, have mercy, have mercy. And you go, oh, my Jesus. They think that's real. See, you can't identify a religious spirit. It functions in the absence of the real thing. It functions when we are out of gas spiritually. It lifts up the wrong thing. It's haughty. Now, just searching online, I found 10 supposed examples of a religious spirit. I can read through them quickly. But first, I want to go to 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Paul sent Timothy. Timothy was always Paul's agent, so to speak. And Paul had sent, Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus. We already talked about that sex-soaked, sin-soaked city. And then he sent Timothy. And Timothy's saying, "My gosh, man, what in the world you send me into?" And so Paul is, you know, telling Timothy what he's got to watch out for. Now, keep in mind, this is among, now we tend to read this and think, oh, he's with a bunch of sinners. But no, I think you'll see that this is people behaving religiously. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. A form of godliness, but denying its power. That's religion. Having the form of godliness is having spiritual pride. It's being that spiritual dynamo that everybody thinks you are, but you know you're not. It's a kind of weakness that can destroy you and destroy others in the place they are in their faith. J.D. Walt says, one of the marks of a maturing Christian is a humility born of a deep inner conviction, not about who they are, but about the truth. One of the great moments in my life has come since we came out and entered the GMC, when we started realizing that we have to embrace the truth even when it's very painful. And not just some truth, but the truth. It's caused all kind of trouble for me. I had no idea that the areas of my life which were, you know, almost true, based in almost fact, based in things I couldn't almost verify, but not. Spiritual maturity is understanding that about myself, not about others. It's knowing that I don't always know the truth. But there are people who are convinced of their power and knowledge and handling of the truth. And they are very dangerous. There is a humility concerning the truth that comes from the Holy Spirit. And with a little music, you can just... How can you know it's coming from the Holy Spirit and that you're not self-deceived? You have to test your discernment against the Word of God. Folks, there is nothing new under the sun. Just because you think the Holy Spirit is telling you special things, if it's not supported in the Word of God, it's false. And that's universally true of everything the believer encounters in life. So here are the following 10 signs you may have a religious spirit. You judge other people by their appearance. You notice things, their car, their clothing, promiscuity of the way they're dressed, tattoos, markings, piercings. Judas noticed. Outward signs, like waste, and ignored the inner spiritual life of the folks he judged. You try to earn God's love and salvation because that's the only kind of love you ever knew. Your parents taught you to earn their love and respect, and you continue to do that today. You earn God's love and salvation, expect others to learn and deserve yours. Number three, you try to conform to outward holiness. That's religious behavior without inward transformation. Four, you're always critical of other people in the way they're walking with God. You know, there are controversies abound in Christianity about alcohol or the non-use of alcohol, about the length of hymn lines, or whether people should lift their hands even though the Bible says plainly, I will lift my hands in praise to God. All these things. You perform Christian duties, but you have no passion or hunger for God. You're just showing up because somebody has to show up. Your closest Christian relationships are with ministry activities. Your closest relations are only religious people like you. Because everybody or else doesn't like being judged all the time by you. You ever notice your circle gets smaller and smaller? Maybe you're judging it into non-existence. I said this is like a kindergarten. It's also like a hospital where every believer must understand that others are not at the spiritual place you may have attained. Paul would say, oh, what a wonderful Christian you are. I hope that you have mercy on the rest of us in our lack of salvation compared to you. The men's club. Breakfast this morning. Men, it's just not acceptable that three men put on the breakfast we've had this morning. And you've got, now I'm not going to judge the way you've judged this, but I'm assuming there are a few ways you have judged the men's club. Probably primarily those of you who are spiritual say it's not spiritual enough. Some of you who are not spiritual think it may be too spiritual for you. Some of you think you don't want to get dirty by exposing your soul. Whatever reason, you don't have any good reasons not to nurture fellowships in the body of Christ, understanding that every man is a different kind of person than you and an opportunity for you to grow and to be challenged, sharpened. See, I've already made Marlene upset. Yeah, I know you're with me. Same for the women. You know, you just turn it around and flip it. You know, we have to understand the people that we are forced, that God somehow forces us to fellowship with, are the people He intends for you to learn to imitate, to help to grow, and to challenge and mirror your own inadequacies. The body of Christ is under threat today from within, not from without, because we are failing, we are counterfeiting our Christianity. We're failing to look at Jesus. The one measure that Sean, Chris, and Ernie, and Mike, the only other measure of who we are, we have to be concerned with. You desire position and honor and recognition in the church more than being honored and recognized by God. Number eight, your identity is rooted in a lifestyle of Christianity instead of in Christ. Again, this counterfeit that insists that there's a religious behavior you can copy rather than being intimately focused on Jesus Christ. You know the truth of Jesus, but not the way of Jesus, James and John. You know the truth of the law. You know the power of God. but inwardly you don't know the way with Jesus. The art of turning the other cheek, of giving up your cloak when your shirt is taken, or to walk an extra mile when 1 mile is demanded of you. Of being offended for God. We have Americans who are just so offended on behalf of God. We just can't believe how the U.S. is treating our God. And we won't just say, you know what, we'll fight you for it. So funny, these Christians in America. Red, white, and blue. Jesus and me too. God doesn't need you to defend him. He needs you to be a doormat. He needs you to do what only the strong person like Jesus can do. You project righteousness, but inwardly you're filled constantly with frustration, anger, and resentment. That's from a lack of surrender. And folks, today is Mother's Day. I'm not going to get into that can of worms. But there are denominations that demand women submit in a way that is not scriptural. I'm sorry. But there are denominations that believe women should submit. And men should submit too. We separate the roles and confuse the power that God that resides in women. And we neglect the power that resides in men. Submitting to one another is the way to perfect balance in the kingdom of God. You should know your identity in Christ. Instead of a lifestyle of Christianity that has truth on its billboard. And again, you know the truth of God, but not the way of Jesus. And a controlling spirit that is easily angered when others don't comply with your view of how the kingdom operates. Human anger can never produce the righteousness God desires. James 1, 19 through 20. A religious spirit is a contrary, an argumentative spirit. A religious spirit is a demonic spirit sent to attempt to deceive and hide the truth of God's kingdom under religion. People may be used of this spirit out of their weariness, discouragement, frustration and disappointment over other people's lack of Christianity and behavior, faith, and commitment. Their own self-righteousness makes them vulnerable. But listen, Satan cannot cast out Satan. Jesus' own words. If we cast out demons by the finger of God, then Jesus Christ is present in the room. And the power of God is among you. You have not just the form of godliness, but also the power of God. You resist the devil and he must flee. That is done by the finger of God. You're not defeating the devil by tearing down Jesus in other people. The Holy Spirit enables us to bear fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The power of God should accompany the form of godliness. Sorrow and conviction over a religious spirit can bring you freedom. Every family must have a leader. And sometimes it's a male and sometimes it's a female. But that leader must cleanse the house and stand against the spirit of religion for true freedom's sake. Don't ignore the religious spirit. It has to be confronted. Over 20-something years ago, I fought a battle to the death with religion, Jezebel, and the powers of the air. With the help of God and the armor of God, I learned how to wield the sword of the Spirit That's a humbling thing when you believe you're next to die. But all these years later, I remain committed to making spiritual hamburger out of sacred cows. And if there is any form, practice, tradition, or any other counterfeit of true religion, I say we hack it up and burn it down. I hope you're with me. But only in the spirit of true mutual humility, praying for one another and pushing one another forward, can we win this battle. You know, I'm a lot bigger than I used to be. Some of my former spiritual armor no longer fits. But the sword of the Spirit still fits my hand. And with the authority that God gives me as pastor of this church, I know we cannot just stand still in this religious spirit. We must move ahead. And I pray that humility will abound in your own heart. That submitting to God, you will find we're moving to God by focusing on Jesus Christ. Let's just take a minute now. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to each of us, not about your neighbor, but about me and about you.